Can Christians compete in sports?
Who are the 144,000 in Revelation?
Our guests answer your questions, so stay right here. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Ruben, there are things that we do for our physical health all the time, like brushing our teeth, going outside, exercising, but sometimes we forget the spiritual health.
And I can't agree with that more. I know I brush my teeth, I do all that, but we need to remember that our spiritual health is just as important as our physical health. So that's why we are here to encourage you in the Word. So don't forget to submit your questions. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you right back. So who is joining us to answer our questions?
Joining us today, we have Dr. Glenn Russell. Dr. Russell was born in Egypt to missionary parents and has earned a Doctor of Ministry with an emphasis on missions and ministry. He is Professor Emeritus of the Religion Department at Andrews University, where he has taught for many years. He is also an author and the host of the Media Ministry Scriptorial Pursuit. Welcome back, Dr. Russell.
Thank you. Good to be with you once again to study God's Word.
Also joining us, we have Dr. Bertram Melbourn. Dr. Bertram Melbourn currently serves as Professor of Biblical Language and Literature at the Howard University School of Divinity. In addition to being a New Testament scholar, pastor, published author, and educational administrator, he is also the founder president of the interfaith organization Collaborate to Educate Our Sons. Welcome back to the show, Dr. Melbourn.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be here with you again to study the Word of God.
Absolutely.
And before we get started with our questions, we have a verse for you found in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. And it says, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open." You see, these verses remind us to be persistent in prayer. Sometimes we give up after a few efforts to pray, and then we conclude that God doesn't hear us when we pray. Remember that prayer takes faith and focus. So don't give up in your efforts to seek God. The more we pray to God, the more we are able to recognize His voice when He speaks to us. I hope that you stay encouraged. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for your word, Lord. Allow us to continue to pray to you in every single thing that we do. Allow us not to give up in our efforts to you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Ruben, what is our first question?
Well, our first question comes to us from Francisco, and he asks, "Can Christians compete in sports?" Thank you for your question, Francisco. I want to start with you, Dr. Melbourn. I'm assuming this question comes from a place of feeling competitiveness, maybe wanting to take your opponent down. Does the Bible say anything about sports in particular or this kind of activity? What does the Bible say?
Okay. God has blessed each of us with talents that we must develop to reach our best potential and glorify God. Nothing is wrong if you develop yourself and achieve, as long as you stay close to God and stand for truth and right. I personally know people who had talent in sports, developed them, and succeeded in even making the national teams of their various countries, but who determined not to do anything that would compromise their faith. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The Bible is full of athletic imagery and uses athletic language to depict the Christian life. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." I don't see anything in the Bible that would prohibit or prevent us from participating in sports, as long as we do so in a Christian manner. Yeah. But let me just add here, while the Bible portrays the Christian life as a race, there's a difference between the Christian life and the 100 yards dash that you see in Bolt mastered. In the 100 yards dash, only one person can win. And if Bolt falls, he dares not stop and help his competitor. But in the Christian race, we all can win, and I can stop and help another, and we both will win, because we are not competing with each other. We seek to complete each other.
Wow. Thank you so much. I just love it when we get a Christian lesson, a biblical lesson out of this, and that we can all win in this race. But just to know that God wants us to develop our talents. He wants us to have that. And we just see that imagery of athleticism in the Bible. And it's good to know that we can continue that. Dr. Russell, I want to turn to you. When it comes to sports and competing, you know, as someone as myself enjoy playing sports, what does the Bible say?
Well, you know, right here in my office, I just thought of this. I have a trophy from some competition.
Oh, wow.
And right next to it, it says, "My wife gave me a mug that says, 'The older I get, the better I used to be.'" So that's good for you, Ruben. Now, when we talk about sports, I think we have to realize competition is everywhere in our world. There's competition for jobs, competition for athletics, academics, competition for employment, promotion. So a lot has to do with our attitudes. The attitudes, we can do sports. You know, I often tell young couples that are dating, pay attention to how your potential partner acts on the court, on the ball field.
Yeah.
What are the emotions? What does he get angry? What does she get upset about? Competition can teach us good things. It can teach us about excellence. It can teach us about self-discipline. It can give people a sense of self-worth that they're good or something. It can teach responsibility and teamwork. But the question for me really is my recreation recreation? In other words, it's good to develop life skill sports. For example, running, cycling, swimming, those things you don't have to have a whole team for. You can participate in them on your own. But more than that, going back to the text Dr. Melbourne said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, there is a heavenly prize. And I would pray that sports would not be a distraction from reaching that heavenly prize.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much. Is your recreation a recreation?
Amen.
Thank you so much for that. And I just love this question, because we can develop who we are and still follow what God has for us. Thank you so much. What's our next question?
Our next question comes to us via email. And the question is, why does the Quran oppose the biblical account of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? Which book is true? And Dr. Russell, interesting question here. What does the Bible have to say about this?
Well, again, we should note the Bible was written more than 600 years or about 600 years before the Quran. So the Bible does not refer to the Quran. Interestingly, the Quran does refer to the Bible, to the Injil in many places. But I would like to share from the Quran. I have a copy of the Quran here. It's in English, so it's an English translation, not exactly the full Quran, which would be only acceptable in Arabic. But we read in Surah Al-Nisa, 157-158, speaking of the Jews, it says, "The Jews boasted, 'We killed the Messiah, Isa, the son of Maryam, Allah's messenger, though they did not kill him nor crucify him, but it seemed so to them.'" So in the Quran, there's a suggestion that Jesus was not killed. Now, what does that mean? Was he taken up, for example? Many Muslims believe that Jesus, before he was fully crucified, someone else took his place, perhaps a twin, perhaps a disciple. Some believe Simon the Cyrene was made by God to look like him and died on the cross instead of Jesus, and that Jesus or Isa was taken up into heaven and after 2,000 years will return to earth. Now, there's many variations within Islam, within the Quran and so forth, but the Quran teaches us a lot, has a lot of comments about Jesus. In fact, 187 times the Quran refers to Jesus. He's a great Messiah, Al-Masih. He's the prophet. He's not divine, though, because that would imply sexual intercourse between God and Mary. That's why a Muslim does not want to think about Son of God, because that implies something. God is not involved in sexual behavior. So these are things where there's some commonality, but there's some subtle differences. Some Muslims believe Jesus died for 3 hours, for 7 hours. Some believe he was dead for 3 days. I have had the privilege of going to Damascus, to the Umayyad Mosque in Damascus, and you'll see a minaret there, a prayer minaret, and that is the place where many Muslims believe Jesus will return. So we have a wonderful shared belief here that Jesus will return. They don't see the second coming quite the same way we do, but there are many Muslims who believe that Jesus will return. One of the crucial differences is the scriptures tell us Jesus died for our sins. He is the atonement. He is the savior from our sins. That concept of someone dying for someone else, is that atonement concept, is not found in the Quran.
Well, thank you for that, Dr. Russell, and for explaining that and elaborating on that. And Dr. Melbourne, is there anything else you would like to add to this question? Do you agree with us here?
Yeah, Dr. Russell did a very beautiful job with that. I'd just like to add that there are some who claim that the Quran says more about Jesus than about Muhammad. I have read accounts of Muslims who converted to Christianity only on the basis of the teachings of the Quran about Jesus, including references to him as Messiah. The Quran claims Jesus was a human who was sent as the last prophet of Israel to Jews with the gospel scripture, affirming but modifying the Mosaic law. That's what they believe. It claims Jesus was neither killed nor crucified, but rather was saved by God, and listen to this, and raised alive to heaven. He was saved by God and raised alive to heaven. As we look to the second half of the question, which asks as to which book is true, I would rather accept a book written by over 40 individuals, most of whom never knew each other, but which refers or reflects unity and coherence over one that was written by one individual. That said, the Quran has many biblical quotes and references, which is explainable by the fact that its author was a merchant who traveled extensively, who encountered the Bible and Christians before he ever sat down alone to write the Quran.
Well, thank you for that, Dr. Melbourne, and for talking about the individuals, 40 individuals wrote the Bible compared to one individual who wrote the Quran. Thank you for elaborating on that.
Well, before the break, let me remind you to check out hope.study. There are Bible studies and courses like Unleash the Power of God's Favor, Develop an Understanding of Spiritual Battles, and The Power of Surrender. Or if you prefer a physical Bible study guide, we also have you covered.
We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. Also, if you have been blessed by our program and our study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. Now it's time for that break, but don't go anywhere because we have more of your Bible questions to explore when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Russell and Dr. Melbourne.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that comes to us from Amy. And she asks, why are the youth so attracted to and stuck on media, internet, and cell phones? Well, Dr. Melbourne, I want to toss this question to you. And to be fair, let's say everyone, adults as well, can be attracted to and stuck on social media and the internet. So there's something about it. I'm sure there's studies going on about it. But does the Bible even address this type of attractiveness? What can the Bible say?
Yeah. Thank you, Ruben. You did that for me. My first comment was going to be, it's not just the youth.
Yeah.
It's adults too. There are modern gadgets that have simplified our lives in many ways, but they can also enslave us. Social media can enhance our communication, simplify access to information, and even give us greater connection across geographic boundaries. So what then is the problem? The enemy has evil intent. These gadgets, even as they also may be tools designed with specific intent to hook us, the devil's desire is to distract us from our time with God, keep us busy, and rob us of time needed for issues that are more vital. Carl Jung is correct. Busyness is not just from the devil. Busyness is the devil. I believe Paul's counsel in 1 Corinthians 10:31 is what is operative here. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Thank you so much for
moderation, then, is the point.
Thank you so much there for that great point there of moderation being the point, because I know anyone, adults, children, youth, they can get stuck on this. It's such a big topic in today's society. So I thank you for those words of wisdom from the Bible, Dr. Melbourne. What's our next question?
Our next question comes to us via text from Gusta. And the question is, who is the group of 144,000 people mentioned in Revelation 14, verse 4? Dr. Russell, what does the Bible have to say about this question here?
Oh, what a fascinating question. Let's look at what Revelation 14:4 says. It is describing the 144,000, verse 4 of Revelation 14. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are chaste. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, and they were spotless. So here we find a description of a group of people, 144,000. Now there's much speculation about who they are. Before we answer that, let's look at some other references. Remember, Scripture tells us line upon line, compare Scripture with Scripture. And the 144,000 are also referred to in Revelation chapter 7. So if we go to Revelation chapter 7, and we won't read the whole section, but starting in verse 1, it says, "And lo, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds of strife." And then there is this reference to these persons who are the 144,000. They've been sealed in their foreheads. They've been sealed in the truth. They've been sealed. They are servants of God. "I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the sons of Israel." 12 tribes, and then it lists each tribe with 12,000 for each tribe. Right there, that should point us to the fact that this can't be a literal number, because, first of all, many of those tribes didn't exist. In fact, when John is writing, only two of those tribes are left. And how arbitrary it would be to think that God is only going to allow 12,000 from each of the tribes. And you know, if you're from the tribe of Judah and you're 12,001, well, sorry, you wouldn't make it into the kingdom. That's not God's nature. That's not how God works. But then what could it be? Well, the number 12 is the number for the tribes. It represented Israel. And 12 times 12 is 144. The number 1,000 was used as a military unit in the armies of that day. So what we're really seeing here is 12 times 12 times 1,000. This is God's end time army, if you will, end time people of God who are representing God, God's people throughout history. They're called in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I looked and behold, I saw a great multitude which no one could number. So here we have a symbolic number, 144,000. It's not literal, but it's pointing to those who are following the Lamb, who are committing their lives to follow after Jesus. And they're going to stand through the greatest last battle of this great controversy as the army of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for that, Dr. Russell. I know this is a question that comes up a lot, but thank you for clarifying that for us. And Dr. Melbourne, is there anything else you'd like to add to this question?
I will just add here that in the book of Revelation, there's an interplay between seeing and hearing. So in Revelation chapter 1, 10, John hears a great voice, turns to see the voice, and he sees the Son of Man in the candlesticks, both being one and the same. In Revelation 5, John hears the elder saying, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he looks and he sees the Lamb. But the Lion and the Lamb are the same. So when we come to Revelation 7:4, John hears the number that are sealed, 144,000, and he looks and he sees a great multitude. And the same is true in the text that is mentioned. So the 144 then and the great multitude would be one and the same. And I think they are representing God's special end time people that will do a great work for him.
Thank you for that, Dr. Melbourne, and for clarifying that as well. Thank you. So our next question.
Well, our final question comes to us via text, and it says, is everyone who has died now in heaven? Some Christians use the scripture, to be absent in the flesh is to be with the Lord. Can you prove it either way? Well, thank you for that question. Dr. Melbourne, I want to start with you. We've heard many things of what happens after we die, many different beliefs, but clearly, what does the Bible have to say about this? Are people in heaven or not in heaven?
I'd say no to the question. All those who have died are not in heaven. Mm. The Bible does not support this thesis. Mm. As far as we know, Moses, Jude 1 verse 9, Jesus, Acts 1:11, and perhaps some of those who were resurrected at the death of Jesus, Matthew 27:51-53, are the only ones who have died and are now in heaven. Hmm. If the dead are in heaven, why then would there be need for a resurrection at the second advent, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 states? For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, 16:11, today precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the question becomes, what happens at death? Psalm 146 says, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. This says, the dead goes to the grave and remains there until the second advent when resurrection will take place. Now, if this is true, how do we explain 2 Corinthians 5:8? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Contextually, if we begin with verse 2, we will see that Paul views death as a state when we are naked, meaning we are neither mortal nor immortal. What Paul is wishing for is moving from this mortal to immortality without going through death's nakedness. He longs to be with God and wishes, like Enoch and Elijah, to be translated without facing death, since he knows those who die will be in the grave until the resurrection. Note the statement in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All this would be unnecessary if those who die go directly to heaven.
Wow, thank you so much for just an extensive answer when it comes to such a complicated questions on death. But the Bible is clear as we wait for that trumpet sound. Dr. Russell, I want to give you the last word here in the last minute we have. I know it's a complex question, but what else can we add to this question about death and this scripture?
A beautiful answer from Dr. Melbourne. I would just want to add a couple of things. First of all, I'd urge each person to go and read the story of Lazarus' resurrection in John 11. If he was in heaven and had to come back down to this earth, that would be very unfair.
Yeah.
But the greatest thing for me, I have a cemetery plot where my mother and father are buried not that far from here. But there's going to be a resurrection day that comes. That's the great hope. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is not the last word. Jesus gives us the last word. His resurrection is the hope for our resurrection. I can't wait for that day.
Wow, me neither. Thank you so much. What a great note to finish on our program on just that death has no more power when Jesus returns. Thank you so much to both of you, Dr. Melbourne, Dr. Russell. Thank you for joining us.
We want to thank our viewers for joining us as well. Keep on sending in your questions and we will keep on helping you find answers to your questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving us a voicemail or messaging us on our social media sites on Facebook or Instagram.
Thanks again for watching and we'll see you again next time. Take care. Bye.